Well, hi everyone. Thank you for being with us today, or whether you're watching on catch up. We're very pleased that you're able to join us. We pray that what you've seen and heard already will be an encouragement to you, and we pray that as we look at God's word today, that you will be inspired and strengthened in your faith. The message we're looking at today is the real core of the gospel. It's looking at this idea of grace and what it means to us. So let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and teach us and lead us and guide us. And if it's safe for you to do so, I would encourage you just to close your eyes. And if you're comfortable doing it, just simply raise your hands towards heaven as an attitude of surrender, of openness to God. So Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that you would come, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. Guide us into truth today. Lead us, be our counselor, be our comforter, be our helper, be our strengthener. We welcome your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The 1994 political thriller Clear and Present Danger is a great movie. It stars Harrison Ford, based on the novels by Tom Clancy. And the basic plot is that Jack Ryan, played by Harrison Ford, is a CIA operative who undercovers a covert operation to infiltrate some of the drug cartels in Colombia to smash them and deal them. And all of this is done illegally, but with the approval of the president. And I wonder, is that how Paul must have felt when he's dealing with some of the early churches? He had founded some of the churches, and maybe he realized there was this clear and present danger, because as we'll see in a moment, he brings some very strong, very clear words to churches, to one church in particular, about this message that he had brought, this message of grace and goodness and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And instead, some religious people were trying to bring people back into legalism, trying to bring them back into regulations, trying to bring them back into laws. And it was called kind of Jesus and laws and regulations. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. There is no other gospel. Listen to some of the words he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Strong words from Paul in his opening statements. Normally he's much kinder. Normally he's much more compassionate. But he realizes the clear and present danger that these religious people are bringing to the heart of the message. In fact, he goes on to say later in Galatians chapter 5 some very stark words. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Serious words, almost funny if it weren't so serious. But Paul is coming and said that this message of grace is the heart of the gospel. Recently, I've had to monitor my blood oxygen levels, because we know that life is in the blood. That's where our energy comes from. That's how we live. And grace is the lifeblood. Grace is the oxygen of the church. And that's why it's so important that we focus on and what we're going to do today. Last week we started a series called Building on Our Values. And we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we're encountering the Holy Spirit and we want to encounter the Holy Spirit. We want to pursue the Holy Spirit. So that's the question for us all. Am I pursuing the Holy Spirit's gift in my life and in the church? And you can look at last week's message to refresh you. There's lots of downloads. You can watch the video, the whole stream, and you can see it on our church app as well. This week, we're looking at this idea of operating in grace. As church leader, the church I want to lead is a grace-filled church that welcomes and accepts people whatever stage of the journey they are. So the question we start with is a personal one. Am I a gracious person that welcomes and accepts people whatever the stage on their journey of faith? Let's read what the Bible says to help us see why Paul saw anything that took away from this gospel of grace, this message of grace, this good news of grace, why he saw it as a clear and present danger. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 to 7. When God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. And so from Titus, I want to suggest a couple of things that will help us operate in the spirit of grace. Firstly, we can operate in grace when we understand what God is like. These verses, verses 4 to 7 in particular, they're one sentence in the original language, and it's almost like a creed. It's almost like a formal statement because it's just overflowing out of Paul. And Paul is saying, listen, God has taken divine initiative for our human condition, for the evil that we see, for the suffering that we see, for the wrong things that we see. God has not left us helpless. God has not been a maker who's kind of wound up the clock and left it running. God has taken an initiative for the human condition, and we are totally dependent on God for that. I want you to listen and I want you to think about those words. If it's safe for you to do so, close your eyes, just pause for a minute and savor some of the words. Let them wash over you. Let them bring a cleansing. Let them bring a healing. Let them bring a wholeness to you. This is what God is like. The kindness and love of God. That's a theme that's repeated many times in the Bible. Because of his mercy, he poured out on us generously. This is what God is like. Kindness and love, mercy, and a God who pours out on us generously. Elsewhere, Paul writes that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That is the DNA of God. That's the heart of God. That's how God wants to express himself to us. And it's important that we realize that God is not into the petty rules of religion. Grace is the thing that separates us from every other religion. Every other religion in some way is trying to earn God's approval, is trying to do enough to bridge the gap between man and God, or to somehow attain that place of God. But because of God's mercy and God's grace, we don't have to do that through petty rules. So how does that apply to us as followers of Jesus Christ? How does that apply to New Life Church? Well, living in grace means not living in judgment on secondary matters. Paul had to defend this gospel of grace, this freedom that he brought, because people misunderstood it, people abused it, and we'll see that a little bit later on. But Paul says, no, your freedom doesn't mean that you can live how you want, but neither does it mean you can judge other people on secondary issues, on disputable matters. And in Romans 14, he outlined some of the problems in the early church about food, about alcohol, about religious festivals, as he does in other chapters. And he says, don't judge other people on those secondary matters. What they decide in their own conscience is between them and God. And he comes and says, this gospel of grace is found in this key thought. It's the key of acceptance. Romans chapter 15 verse 7 says, so then accept one another as Christ has accepted you. If only we could really get to that point of loving one another, of accepting one another on the secondary issues, on the things that don't really matter, on the lifestyle issues. We need to have liberty over the non-essentials and let people live before God. Not living in self-righteous judgment because we're better in an area. Not living condemning others or criticizing others in secondary areas. The key to us living together well is the key of acceptance. And because of who God is and because of what God is like, we should do that to one another. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. That's what God is like. Secondly, we can operate in grace when we understand what God has done. Think about those verses again. And there's a number of key phrases that come out that's overflowing out of Paul. He says, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done. In fact, the Bible says that all our own righteousness, or all our own self-righteousness, are like filthy rags in his sight. This is what God has done through Jesus Christ. He comes and he gives us a washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. One version says that we are justified by his grace. That is, we are declared righteous. It's a legal term. We are made right in standing with God because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. But here's something we also need to understand, that God's goal for us is not simply forgiveness, or it's not simply that we have a ticket to heaven when we die. It's actually the restoration of his image that's been defaced, that's been marred by our own rebellion, by us living lives our own way, by our own selfishness, by our own failure to worship God but worship ourselves. And all of these things, all of that diversion and that rebellion, that failure of worship, creates walls and divisions. And when that comes into religion, it's contrasted with grace. This revolution of grace that Paul knew was the truth of God contrasts with his own life. He would have known his own Jewish background that was almost like a caste system. So there was the in Jerusalem, in the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, and there was a wall of division between them and others who could go in further. Then there was Jewish women, and then there was this wall of division where women couldn't go any further. And then there was the Jewish men who could go in a little bit further into the inner courts of the temple. And then again, there was a separation with the priest. And then once again, there was a separation that the high priest only once a year could go into this Holy of Holies. And it seems that in every stage, there were these walls and barriers of division created by religious activities and rules and regulations that actually kept us away from God. One of the religious communities just before the time of Jesus said this, no madman, lunatic, simpleton, fool, or blind man, or maimed, or lame, or deaf will enter the community. The whole idea was that they wanted to keep it pure. They wanted to keep it isolated, exclusive. And God comes and says, this grace is freely available to all because of what Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. And this was a message that threatened the religious establishment. 20 times in the Gospels it's recorded that the religious leaders conspired against them. Why? because the Bible records in John 1:14, Jesus came full of grace and truth, and they didn't like it because they were caught up in their religion. They were caught up in their comparison. They were caught up in their divisions. And they looked down on other people. But grace is the great leveler that we can't look down on anyone. See, God's not interested in someone's past history. He's interested in their future. He's interested in what they can become. It's never the start of someone's life that determines their potential. It's their ability to yield and surrender to the person of Jesus. In a moment, you're going to watch a video from Shepherd Panai, who discovered that Jesus, during a moment in his life where he'd lost everything, he'd lost all hope, and suddenly he realized that instead of feeling ashamed of himself, that he was useless, but actually, in committing his life to Christ, he had hope and a future. That what he felt was a disability to him and a hindrance, God could turn that around and set him on the right course. Let's watch this video together.
Sitting in my prison cell, while the sun shines outside, reflecting on my life, I took a pen and a paper, and this is what I wrote down. A disability is something that will hinder you from being able to do something. A disability is not only not having no arms and legs, but the greatest disability that we face at times is our negative mindset. I always thought that I was useless. I always thought that I was stupid because of the disability that I had. Can you imagine not knowing how to read and write? In the 21st century, in a world that demands education, being illiterate, it caused me to become many things that I never wanted to become. It caused me to become an outlaw, which landed me in prison, serving a 10-year prison sentence for drug trafficking. To some, prison is a curse, but to me, it was a blessing in disguise. Because it was in prison where I met the same man that brought hope into the life of Nicky Wojcicki. He brought hope into my situation, and his name is Jesus. You see, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, that is when hope started to take place in my life. In prison, I decided to educate myself. I decided to teach myself how to read and write, because I knew that the only way that I could know the God that I love, it was through reading the Bible. Education opens up a world of possibilities. Today, I'm standing here thanking God for giving me the ability to overcome my disability.
I think that's a great example of the quote, every sinner has a future, every saint has a past. We all have past, we all have things we need to be forgiven of. And that's the good news of who God is, rich in mercy, rich in love, but also by what he's done through Jesus Christ. That's why grace is so important. Thirdly, we can operate in grace when we understand what our response should be. We return to Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 to help us understand. This is a trustworthy saying. I want to stress these things to you so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Sometimes people have abused grace, and they said it to Paul, well, if we have this grace, and if God is such a loving, gracious, forgiving God, then we can do what we want. And Paul comes and says repeatedly throughout his letters, no, grace doesn't mean that you can live as you want. It doesn't mean you can just live and ignore God's guidelines for you. And some of those guidelines, some of those behaviours, some of those things that he expects us to respond are outlined here for us. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, devote themselves to doing good. He says, listen, this grace that you've experienced means you need to devote yourself to doing good. It's a picture of a market trader standing outside of a shop and saying to people, come and see the bananas, come and see the fruit that I have. You may have seen it on the television, you may have seen it in your own market, where some of those guys will be standing, pound of bananas for £2. You get the idea. Or people saying, if you've been in some cultures, the shopkeeper will be out the front, and if he sees anyone different or any tourist, he'll almost put his arm round you and usher you in and say, look at all the great wares, and they'll try to show you everything. It's the idea of a shopkeeper shouting about his goods because he knows he wants to advertise them. Devote yourself to doing good. That's how God wants us to live. Avoiding foolish controversies, arguments, quarrels, and divisiveness. Our behavior doesn't make us acceptable, God, but he does want us to respond. And this is one of those things where our behavior speaks volumes to others. And this is one of the areas, honestly, where I'm appealing to everyone to be careful what you put on social media. Not because it's wrong to disagree or put a different opinion, but one of the things that I find is the divisive manner, the destructive manner in which people post on social media. And I'm appealing to you, particularly if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to be very careful the language you use. I've heard language calling people names on social media, calling people things that there's no proof for, making accusations against people where there's no actual evidence. And I'm not sure that's the sort of thing we should be doing. In fact, I'm fairly confident that we shouldn't be talking about foolish controversies and being argumentative and quarrelsome. You see, the problem is, people recognize that there's a disconnect when those who claim to love Jesus are defensive, judgmental, unapproachable, and quite frankly, unsafe to be around. Because their language and their manner and their approach is destructive. Doesn't mean to say we can't disagree, but actually, Peter says is that we should do that with gentleness and respect so we win the respect of outsiders. Third thing he says, do what's profitable for everyone. Do what's beneficial for everyone. In the context, the arguments over Jewish law and the minutiae and the regulations that they have to keep, one of the Jewish scholars of the day had an ongoing debate with people about how many angels could stand on a pinhead. Isn't that ridiculous? Doesn't that seem crazy to us? But people debated these things. People got engaged with secondary issues, things that don't build up in faith. And that's the point Paul is coming to make, and he made it again quite strongly in Galatians chapter 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. See, for us as a church, one aspect of the vision that's written in the wall is that we want to be an ark and a refuge for people. And that's a great idea, and that's a great concept, because in the Bible, in Numbers 35, God set apart a number of cities that were to be cities of refuge if people had been involved in an accident or someone was involved in manslaughter. Instead of the eye for an eye, instead of being murdered in return, killed in return, they could go to these cities of refuge where they would be safe. I love that concept. I love that idea that the church is a place of refuge, that the church is a place of safety, a city of refuge for people who need it. But for us, here's the thing we need to understand. We need to be the people who live in grace before God and with one another, so that people can come to the church as a place of refuge. See, that refuge is not from the world, it's for the world. It's not us hiding away simply until Jesus comes back, holding on to the fort type of mentality, keeping the truth. No, no, no. That city of refuge is for the world, where people who have made mistakes, where people who aren't perfect, where people who feel they're useless, people who feel they have disabilities, people who feel disadvantaged. All of the people Jesus said he came to minister, the brokenhearted, the captive. That's what the church is to be a refuge for. But we will not be that unless we live in grace. If we are self-righteous, if we are judgmental, if we look down on people, we will never fulfill that mandate to be a place of refuge. So may I appeal to all of us, because of who God is, rich in mercy and love, because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, he's washed us, he's given us rebirth, and because of how he wants us to respond to him, then it's important we live in grace. So as we conclude, I want you to think about how you should respond. As we say repeatedly, I preach for transformation, not information. So I think there are a couple of questions that need serious attention in our lives, and maybe even in the life of the church. How are you going to let this revolution of grace impact your own life? How do you need to respond to who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ? If you'd like to take the first step of doing that, then we'd love you to contact us. All our details will come up on screen in a couple of minutes. Get in touch and yield to Christ. Make your life a place of surrender where you follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me." What difference will you allow it to make to your relationship with God? Not living in guilt or condemnation, but coming close to God, having the boldness and the confidence to approach him, as the Bible says. What difference will it allow you to make in your life with others? Maybe in your language, maybe you've been careful what you post, maybe you've been careful of your attitude to others, not judgmental on secondary matters. But as you have received grace, living in grace and pouring out that grace for others, so that we can be a place that is an ark and a refuge for people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this central message of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be with us all, not in a theory, not as just a statement, but as something we experience. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you bless us as we do that, as we seek to live in your grace before you and with others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.